Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
Let's begin in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And I want to talk to you about the gospel tonight, what it means and how we can apply it into our lives so that we can begin to walk and see this unmerited favor. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, verse 16, the Apostle Paul has arrived into Rome and he's preparing to preach something that he called the gospel. Now, for most of us, we understand traditionally that the gospel means what? Good news. But it meant a whole lot more when the Apostle Paul used it. It is good news, but it's nearly too good to be true news. In other words, there's something about this news that was so good, it was nearly too good to be true. It was true, but it was just so nearly too good to be true news, called the gospel. Now, I don't understand in that day and time what news could be so good that it was nearly too good to be true. And yet Paul talked about this gospel, this news that was nearly too good to be true. Now, we can say the gospel is good news, and that means whole Bible. But, you know, I've read the whole Bible, and there's some news in the whole Bible. Some of it's not good news, all right? And so we wanna narrow down. We want precision tonight. Precisely what does he mean when he says this gospel, this nearly too good to be true news? He shows up in Rome and he says, "I'm going to preach some news that's going to be nearly too good to be true, but it's going to be true." And he says, "I'm not ashamed of this nearly too good to be true news concerning Christ." And he says, "This nearly too good to be true news is the power of God." But I want to make sure I know what this nearly too good to be true news is. Well, if you look over in the book of Acts chapter 20, and let's just pay attention to what we've learned about diagramming sentences and letting the scripture define itself. But in Acts chapter 20, and if you look at verse 24, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. Amen. You came here to eat, right? You didn't come here to see me do some circus act. You came so I can feed you the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." So this prepositional phrase, "of the grace of God," defines gospel. He says that this gospel of the grace of God, this gospel of the grace of God, I submit to you that this nearly too good to be true news is the news about this grace of God. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. And when you get to Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now notice this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." The grace of Christ unto another gospel. So here, you see again, as you saw in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that the gospel is being referred to as the grace of Christ. He said in verse 7, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." In verse 6, he calls it the grace of Christ. In verse 7, he calls it the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the gospel of Christ is the grace of Christ. This almost too good to be true news is news about this unmerited, undeserved favor that Jesus showed up to show you. It is undeserved favor, meaning that it's nothing that you can deserve. You see, right now today, under this gospel of grace, you don't get what you deserve. Somebody says, I know I deserve this and I deserve. No, thank God you don't get what you deserve. Amen. So I submit to you that the gospel is the good news about this grace, the good news about this unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. The good news that said Jesus has showed up, glory to God, and declared men righteous without their good works. Honey, this is about you understanding that if it were not for Jesus, you and I would not be able to make it. This is not about your performance. This is not about your self-effort. This is not about all the goody-goody things you can do. This is all about what Jesus has already done and you trusting what Jesus has already done. You see, we have put more trust in what we have done for Jesus versus putting more trust in what Jesus has done for us. Amen. And tonight we're going to dig into this gospel. I did not come here tonight, to not be radical. I am absolutely going to be radical tonight. I am going to be so radical tonight, you may lose your weave over this message. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But I am stirred up because of this unmerited favor. I thank God that you have an abundance of undeserved favor. And I thank God that grace explosions are going to start taking place in your household. Amen. You're going to start bumping into things you know you don't deserve. You know you didn't earn it. You know you don't deserve it, praise God. But God's going to do it for you anyway. Amen. Please understand that God is not good to us because we're good. God is good to us because God is good. Amen. All right. So let's look at this gospel and what it is about. St. John chapter 1. Now, seriously, put a chin strap on your wig, man, because this is going to be radical. I didn't come here tonight to be careful. I came here to be radical. I came here for some of you to say, what did you just say? And so you can go home just like this. St. John chapter 1, verse 17. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, you can see this, but verse 17, the law was given by Moses. So the law that was given by Moses at Mount Sinai, the Sinaitic law, this law that came by Moses, the law came by Moses, that the Ten Commandment law, all the laws came by Moses, ceremonial law, all these laws came by Moses. But specifically here talking about the law that was given on Mount Sinai came by Moses. But he says, but grace and truth, say grace and truth. Grace and truth. That came by Jesus Christ. So now, obviously, there's a distinction here between the law that came by Moses and grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. The law that came by Moses and grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. Now, notice grace is not a curriculum. It is not a subject matter per se. Grace is more than that. Grace is a person. Verse 14 here says that Jesus, who was full of what? Grace and truth. Now, please understand, you cannot touch grace without touching truth. You cannot touch truth without touching grace. If you continue my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the what? Truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. But have you ever asked free from what? See, the law that came by Moses, but grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. I'm here to really get on some stuff tonight that irritates a lot of people, and the only way I'm going to be able to do it is to show it to you scripture by scripture by scripture by scripture. Law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right, so where do we fit in that? I mean, is this just a nice scripture that God wants you to know? No, he wants you to understand the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we want to make the distinction. What are we to do with this? What are we to do with the law that came by Moses versus grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ? Well, where are we in this dispensation? Where are we right now? Well, go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace." So right now, you are not to be living under the law that came by Moses, but you should be living under the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that you're no longer under the law, but you're under the grace of God? All right, now listen to me carefully. Notice he says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're no longer under the law. So under the law, sin dominates you. That's the reason why some people are so stuck in all type of addictive behavior, because they're still living life under the law. Under the law, sin has dominion. But under grace, sin doesn't have dominion over you. See, religious people have been saying that, well, if you're under the grace of God, you can just sin and do all other kind. No, 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 no. Somebody says, well, I saw that woman last night and I slapped her face, but I thank God I'm under grace. Well, you're not. Because grace does not empower you to sin. Grace empowers you to be delivered from sin. See, under sin, under the law, sin has dominion over your life. But under grace and truth, you're delivered from it. You're set free from it, praise God. And so what we've got to understand as Christian people is I don't live under the law. Now that I'm born again, I live under grace. Somebody shout, I'm no longer under the law, but I'm under grace. All right, let's travel a little bit. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. And when you get to Romans chapter 10, look at verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Now notice what he says here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So now once you get Jesus Christ into your life, that's the end of righteousness by the law, because now you have Jesus in your life and now you're going to be moving into righteousness, which is by faith. But now that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. How many of you believe that I'm no longer under the law? Say it. I'm no longer under the law. Say it. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under what?
Grace.
I'm under what?
Grace.
I'm under what?
Grace.
Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, now, Brother Dahl, now you're going to go to meddling with some stuff, because I tell you one thing, man. I believe that we ought to still be under the law. All right, now watch this now. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good, for if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. How many of you are born again? How many of you believe that when you got born again, you became the righteousness of God? How many of you know you've been made righteous? It wasn't what you did that made you righteous. It's what Jesus did that made you righteous. All right, so notice what he says. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but it was made for the lawless and the disobedient. It was made for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the sinners. Well, now, Brother Dolly, after all, we're all just sinners saved by grace. Now, speak for yourself. I've been born again. And because I've been born again, I am no longer sinner. I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I will not dare dishonor the blood of Jesus that has cleansed me and made me righteous. I am not a sinner. You don't you ever even look at me and call me sinner. If I'm walking in front of you and you say, hey, sinner, I ain't going to stop walking and I ain't turning around because that's not who I am. Well, brother, you don't you mess up sometime? Yeah, but my behavior does not determine my identity. Jesus is the one that determines my identity. Are you listening to me? But the law is still operating and has a purpose even on this side of the cross. He says, but for the lawless, it was for the disobedient, the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers, for the fathers and the murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So here again, I am as a Christian person, as the righteousness of God, I don't live anymore under the law. I live by the grace of God. Come on over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, notice something in verse 4. I'm going to read this out of Amplified. He says, but when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulations of the law. So Jesus was born subject to the regulations of the law. Why? To purchase the freedom of and to ransom and to redeem and to atone for those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. The Amplified just simply says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. So if God wanted everybody, Jesus wanted everybody to stay under the law, then why was he born under the law? To deliver them who were under the law out from under the law. Seemed to me to be a waste of time. See, here's the thing I'm having issues with. Gentiles are under something you were never invited to. You were never given an invitation to live under the law. The law was for Jewish people. Why in the world am I even taking the time to tell you that you ain't under the law when you're not supposed to be there in the first place? You were not invited to be under the law. The only covenant you were invited to be under was the new covenant. All right, let me keep going. Watch this. Let's now look at the purpose for the law. Because if that didn't rattle your wig, this one will. Romans chapter 5. What's the purpose for the law? How many of you know God is the most purposeful being around? He has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose for what for bringing the law that came by Moses. He's got a purpose for allowing Jesus to come in and bring to us grace and truth. And so if you don't understand the purpose for a thing, abuse is inevitable. What's the purpose for the law? Why was it allowed to be given in the first place? Well, let's look at verse 20, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh my God, did you see that? Said the law came in so that sin might increase. What? The Amplified says, but then the law came in only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. So according to verse 20, the law was given, watch this, to increase sin. Wow. To increase sin. Come on over to Romans chapter 7. We need to dig some things here, man. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, let's just go ahead and start at verse 1. He says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So as long as there was a law, woman, you're going to be judged by this law. As long as he's alive, then that law is going to continue to exist. He got to die in order for you to be free from it. And so Jesus said, here's what I got to do. I have to provide a death so you can be free from the law that came by Moses. And when I provide a death, that death is going to allow you to be free from the law. You're no longer going to be married to Mr. Law. You can come over and marry Mr. Jesus, who is grace and truth. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, he didn't deliver you from the law so you can just go do anything. He delivered you from the law, Mr. Law, so you can marry Mr. Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. He didn't deliver you from the law so you can go act like a fool and just do all kinds of stupid stuff and hurt yourself and die early. All right. Now watch this. Let's move on. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Say out loud, I'm delivered from the law. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. The Amplified says it like this, but now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under the obedience to the old code of written regulations, but we're under the obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in the newness of life. Somebody shout, I have been discharged from the law. All right, now watch this. In verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He said, God forbid, the law's not sin. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, a lot of people say, well, now, Brother Dollar, when he says being delivered from the law, he's only referring to ceremonial law. That's, you know, the ceremony of bringing the goats and the bulls and preparing them. That's what he's talking about right there. He's not talking about the Big Ten. Well, then how come he mentioned it? Right here in verse 7, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet is a part of the Big Ten. Now watch this. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, watch what happens. Sin was dead. See, I don't know a thing is sin unless there's a law applied to it. Unless you give me a speed limit, I'm going to speed. I'm going to go as fast as I can until somebody sets a limit and set a law. See, I can't transgress a law when the law wasn't there. Somebody said, Abraham was a liar. Well, don't be calling him a liar. There was no law prohibiting lying. So one of the reasons that the law came in was to cause sin, to make sin transgression. All right. So notice what he says here. He says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, look what kind of revival you get. When the commandment came, watch this, sin revived and I died. That's the kind of revival you get when you're pushing people to keep the law. And if you don't keep it, then this is going to happen. And if you do keep it, then this is going to happen. And now you're based on your performance, and it's based on your effort. And it's all based on what you do. And it's not based on what Jesus does. And you're constantly trying to do something to get God to do something and not understand that God's already done it. Everything you ever pray about and everything you ever need, God has already done it. It's already done. Your healing is already done. Your deliverance is already done. Your prosperity is already done. It was done 2,000 years ago. He's waiting on you to receive what has already been done. And instead of you receiving what's already been done, you keep trying to get him to do what he's already done. Go on, Reverend. All right, now watch this. So when we deal with the law and commandments, we are going to have a sin revival. He says in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained, the law of life, I found it to be to death. For sin taking occasion, how? By the commandments, it deceived me. And by it, it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the law and the commandments are holy, and they're just, and they're good. The law's not sin. You know what the deal is with the law? The law is flawless. It's holy. It came from a flawless, perfect God. The law, that's the deal with the law. It's so flawless. It's so perfect. Watch this. You can't keep it. See, that's the deal. The law's perfect and you're not. Yeah. And so the Bible says in James 10, I think it says, if you offend in one area of the law, then you're guilty of the whole thing. So now you can keep all eight of them. And then on the 4th of July, have some pork ribs, you done messed up. You understand what I'm saying? You can't keep it. Now watch this. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment's holy. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandments might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And that's the problem. You got a carnal man trying to keep something that's so flawless and so perfect and so spiritual. Dear God, I used to struggle, and you used to struggle with it too, but you don't know it. It's something called compulsive Christianity disorder. That's what you would go around and say, oh my God, I didn't pray for an hour today. Oh, I'm not going to be worthy if I don't pray for an hour today. Seriously? Or, oh my God, oh, I feel bad I hadn't read my Bible. Don't feel bad. Just go read the Bible. See, you keep beating yourself up because you feel like you didn't perform well enough for God to do something for you. Oh my God, I went to bed. I didn't even witness to somebody today. I must get up and I must go to 7-Eleven so I can witness to somebody. That is that compulsive Christianity disorder. It stinks. It is just full of self-effort. It's full of legalism, and it is just destroying your life. You can't hardly live a happy life because you are suffering with compulsive Christianity disorder. Folks can't hardly talk to you because you are suffering with compulsive Christianity disorder. You go to people, you say, hey, man, what's up? And you think you have to respond a certain way. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. And then they look at you like, I'll talk to you later, man. No. God wants you to live in a liberty and a freedom so you can be free to be who he made you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And I am set free from compulsive Christianity disorder. I'm telling you, the grace of God will bless you even when you don't deserve it. You understand what I'm saying? Woo, look at you. I got you on that one, but we ain't going. You wait till I get down to about the middle part of those notes. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, it is not what you do. It is what Jesus has already done. This is not about you. This is not about all of your goody-goody things. This is not about your praying for 1 hour, and you know you struggle that 1 hour all the time. You know you have those days you start praying for 5 minutes. You thought it was 50 minutes, and you looked up and it wasn't but 2 minutes. You say, oh, Jesus. Are you listening to me? Oh, I wish you could see how some of y'all are looking at me. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So look at the purpose of look at the purpose of the law here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 56. The purpose of the law so far, it's to stir up sin. It's to bring you to the end of yourself. It's to bring you to the end of your self-effort. It's to bring you to the end of your performance. It's to bring you to a place where you finally realize this is not happening because of you. It is happening because of Jesus and his love for you. And he, what could we have possibly done to deserve to be saved? What could you have possibly done to deserve to be born again? You were saved by grace. It was God's unmerited favor. He decided to do you a favor. When you deserved hell, his favor showed up and delivered you from the judgment that was due to you. So you got to understand, if you had to work to deserve it, it's no longer grace. You understand that? We struggle. We just can't receive the fact that we can get something for free without you working for it. Some of y'all struggle with that even on Christmas. Somebody gave you a gift and you didn't give them a gift. And you can't hardly enjoy the gift that was given to you because you worried about, well, I should have got you something. I feel bad because I didn't get you nothing. I didn't expect for you to give me something. I really didn't expect. I don't deserve this gift. That's why they call it a gift, because you don't do anything to deserve it. And yet when it comes to the gift of salvation and the gift that Jesus wants to give us, we're still looking around trying to figure out, what did we do to deserve it? Oh my God, did I do it? Did I pray long enough? And then anytime you get something from them, you want to back up and see, now how did I make that happen? And then you start telling people the reason why I got blessed is because I prayed for 2 hours last night. No, you didn't get blessed because you prayed for 2 hours last night. You got blessed because Jesus did it 2,000 years ago and decided to honor you with what you didn't deserve 2,000 years ago. So for the Christian, your life should be a life of worship, because you realize Jesus has blessed me and taken care of me and healed me and prospered me, and he did it 2,000 years ago, and it's not because of what I did. So when the devil shows up and say, you know good and well you don't deserve this, this is how you do him. I know, isn't it great? I know, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to figure it out myself. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it great? So look what he said in verse 56. He said, the sting of death is sin. Watch this. The strength of sin is the law. The law strengthens sin. Even if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, before the law of Moses was given, there was a type of law in that garden. Two trees in the garden. Eat this one, don't eat that one. Okay? Don't touch that tree, because the day that you touch that tree, you shall surely die. So now notice something. The law strengthens sin. So Satan, why didn't he tempt Eve to just kill Adam? Why waste time with fruit? I'll tell you why. Because he couldn't tempt Eve to do that, because there was no law prohibiting it. The only area where Satan could have tempted Eve was where there was a law. And the temptation that day was around that tree. You know how it is when somebody tells you, you know, don't think of a pink elephant. Do not think of a pink elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant. What you thinking of? That big old pink elephant. It getting bigger and bigger the more he telling you not to. Are y'all listening to me? Unless you have the Christian compulsive disorder. I'm not going to think of the pink elephant. And you sitting up there making all that noise and still thinking about the pink elephant. You see this? The law strengthens sin. It strengthens sin. I did something once. I said, okay, this kid was coming. He says, Pastor, I got a problem smoking weed. I'm just gonna be honest. I got a problem smoking weed. I love Jesus. I thank God for him, but I got this issue with smoking weed. I said, okay, your real issue is with your identity. You keep letting your behavior talk to you about who you are. Now, I need you to come to the place where you believe you are who Jesus made you. You are the righteousness of God. He says, okay, so what you want me to do? I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say you're the righteousness of God every time you think about smoking weed. I said, when you pick it up and pour it in the paper and roll it, say out loud, I'm the righteousness of God. I said, hey, if you light it up, say, I'm the righteousness of God. When you take that weed and you put it to your mouth, on the way to your mouth, I want you to remind yourself, I'm the righteousness of God. If you should put it in your mouth and inhale, when you blow it out, say, I'm the righteousness of God. Now, so that freaks some of y'all out. But I want you to know this day, he's completely and totally delivered from weed. You know why? You know why? Because he finally believed what Jesus had done for him, and he received his new identity that I am the righteousness of God. And once you believe that your identity is intact based on what Jesus did, your identity will change your behavior. See, we've been trying to modify our behavior, and we were stuck with behavior modification only. But it takes more than just your willpower and behavior modification. God has given you the grace necessary where you don't have to sin if you don't want to, if you believe what he did for you. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Now, Romans 3:20, and then we'll talk about this other side of this. Romans 3:20. Is everybody still on the journey with me? Now, I know I'm building a big house tonight, but praise the Lord. Now, verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law will show you what's wrong with you. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law will show you what's wrong with you. The law is like a mirror. It will show you what's wrong with you, but it won't correct anything. When you look in a mirror and your hair's out of place, the mirror will show you that your hair's out of place, but the mirror won't put the hair back in place. See, that is the difference between living life under the law and living life under this unmerited favor. The law will show you that you need to love your wife, but under grace by the Holy Ghost, he'll tell you exactly what you need to do to correct that situation. Amen? Now, back to John 1 and 17. I like to present this stuff like a lawyer so that when you get to the end of it, you don't know whether you agree or not. You're just walking out saying, oh, Jesus, what just happened to my mind? Look at St. John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Let's look at this grace and truth that came by Jesus now. Look at Romans chapter 5. This grace and truth that came by Jesus. See, everybody, every time I preach this, they're always concerned about, well, what about sin? Well, what about sin? Well, what about sin? Well, what about sin? You assume that once you get under grace, you're going to sin. But you never thought that if you learn how to live life under the grace of God, you're not going to sin. It's like you're still trying to make a way for what about sin? What about sin? I'm going to tell you what about sin. Under the grace of God, you're not going to be doing no what about sin. You ain't going to want to. You're going to be so in love with this Jesus who has loved you with this unmerited favor, you ain't going to want to do the stuff you used to do anymore. The grace of God is going to come and rearrange your furniture on the inside of you, and what you used to do, you just ain't interested in it anymore. Even if you try to go back and do something, you're going to realize this don't feel like it used to feel. It ain't going to be good no more. Go pick that weed up now and try to smoke. It's like, dog, what's wrong? I don't feel like I'm getting high no more. You're right, because you got company living on the inside of you now. Before, you didn't have nobody living on the inside of you. Amen. This grace will change you from the inside out. This is not just God's love. It's his favor to show up and teach you how to live godly and teach you how to live righteous and take the desire away from you. And he'll continue to do favor after favor after favor until you have to look at yourself in the mirror and say, who is this? Things you've been trying to get rid of for 20, 30 years. Once you submit yourself to what Jesus has done. And let me make this clear. Grace is not a curriculum. It's a person. Jesus. All right, now watch this. Oh, yeah. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, also is the free gift. Somebody shout, free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, through what Adam did, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift that came by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So what Adam did infected the lives of every man. But what Jesus did is going to outdo what Adam did. Oh, praise God. Amen. All right, now look at this, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death ruled or reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it said here. By one man's offense death ruled and reigned. Who's that one man? Adam. He said, much more they which receive abundance of grace. They which receive abundance of grace. They which receive a whole lot of unmerited favor. Notice about this grace. You have to receive it. You have to receive it. You know, God loves you and he's done everything you'll ever need for your life. Everything for life and godliness has already been done. But you know what? He is not going to force his love on you. He came that you may have life. And have it more abundantly. You may have it. You may have it. But he's not going to force his love on you. I want you to think about something. What would you think about some dude who says he loved you and you say, well, no, I don't feel the same way. I don't feel the same way. I appreciate, you know, you saying that to me, but I don't feel the same way. But he won't let off. No, I love you, girl. He send you flowers every day and he send you messages every day and he popping up on your job and he love you. And I love you. I love you. Now he acting weird. Now it's time to call the popo. 911. See, that's what happens when you force love. And God's not going to force love. You may receive it. You may have it. It's available if you want to get it. This grace has been made available. You may receive it. But if you don't receive it, don't go around talking about, well, I don't understand. You talk about the grace of God, then how come I ain't got my check yet? And how come I'm still sick? And where my man at? And how come my marriage all messed up? Because you keep trying to do stuff yourself instead of receiving this grace that has already been made available. All right, now watch this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Say out loud, I receive abundance of grace. Say out loud, I receive this unmerited favor. All right, now, as a result of you receiving this favor, there's a gift that's going to come to you as a result of you receiving this favor. That gift is called righteousness. He says, I'm going to do a favor for you for free, and I'm going to give you a gift called righteousness. Now, this is powerful. He says, with the gift of righteousness, you're going to be able to rule in life. The Amplified says, like a king. You're going to rule in life with this gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness, you shall rule in life by Jesus Christ. And he says, through the grace of God, I'm going to give you a gift. And through this gift, you're going to rule. Now watch this. How's this work? How's this happen? Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man, shall many be made righteous. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. You're going to answer those questions. For as by one man's disobedience, who is he referring to right here? Adam's disobedience, right? So Adam's disobedience, by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Many were made what? Many were made what? Okay, now what did you do to be a sinner? What action of your own was responsible for making you a sinner? I mean, did the egg and the sperm get in a fight before you came out? What did you do to be made a sinner? What action of your own was responsible for you being made a sinner? Come on, come on. Where my Harvard degree at? What actions of your own were responsible for you being made a sinner? Say it again. Say it again. Okay, so if you didn't do anything, you were not made a sinner by your own actions. How were you made a sinner? By the action of one man. So you were made a sinner by the actions of one man, Adam. It was not by your action that you were made a sinner. Is that correct? Would you like to check it out again in your Bible? Is that what it's saying? You were made a sinner by the actions of one man. You were not made a sinner by the actions of your own. By any actions of your own were you were made a sinner. You were born into this world as a sinner. You didn't cuss your mama out. That's why you're a sinner. You didn't steal nothing time you came out your mama. That's why you're a sinner. You didn't. There are no actions of your own that made you a sinner. Correct? So you became a sinner by what? One man's action. How many agree that's what the word said? Is that what that said? Are you sure that's what that said? All right. Notice what he says after this. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, who's he talking to? By Jesus. He said, by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, by this obedience of one man, you were made what? You were made what? You were made what? Now explain to me, concerning what actions of your own, made you righteous? What actions of your own made you righteous? No, but I thought it was coming to church that made you righteous. I thought it was doing good that made you righteous. I thought you were so flawless that made you righteous. I thought because you ain't never messed up, it made you righteous. I thought it was because you did right. That's why you were made righteous. Please explain to me what part of what you did made you righteous. Why you hesitate? It's the same thing with what happened with Adam. You didn't do nothing to become a sinner, did you? So what did you do to be made righteous? So how were you made righteous? Huh? How were you made righteous? How were you made righteous? So if you didn't do nothing to be made righteous, then explain to me how you gonna do something to make yourself unrighteous when you didn't do nothing to make yourself righteous. Now, see, now you got a problem with it now. Now you got a problem. Please listen to me. What did you do? What actions of your own were responsible for you being made righteous? Answer me again. I know some of you looking like, Doc, we already answered that question. Can we go? No, I'm trying to make a point. My wife is probably at home like, baby, go to the next point. Let the peoples go home. Can we agree? You didn't do nothing. Can we agree Jesus did everything?
Yes.
So why is it that people say that you are righteous now? Watch this. You are righteous now and until you do something to make yourself unrighteous. See, either you believe what you just read or you don't. I had this amazing time with the Lord, and he said to me, son, do you know that there was one sin that my blood did not take care of? And you know what I did? Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. He says, no, it's me, son. Listen to me. There's one sin my blood didn't take care of. I said, what? He said, unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief can't be forgiven. How do you forgive somebody that don't believe? Because they don't believe anyway. It can be repented of, but it can't be forgiven for. In other words, if you're in unbelief, if you will repent and change your mind, then you're no longer in unbelief. But if you're in unbelief, what can God do? What can he do? You don't believe. What are you going to do? He says, I made you righteous. You say, "You, I ain't made righteous because of what you did. I'm made righteous because I fasted for 30 days last month. And I've been made righteous because I done gave a lot of money to that Zion conference. And I'm made righteous because I didn't cuss you out last week. That's why I'm righteous." You know what the major issue is in this New Testament? Unbelief. People don't, here it goes. Here it goes. People don't go to hell because of sin. People go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Now, am I sitting up here, you know, saying, "Well, now, brothers and sisters, now that you know that, just go ahead and sin and have a lolly good time." Absolutely not. The decision to sin is always a bad one, because when you sin, although your sin may not unravel your righteousness, it will unravel your life. There are consequences attached to sin. You open the back door for the devil to come in when you make a decision to sin. God still loves you. The blood still works. You're still righteous because that's who you are. Glory to God. But when you make a decision to sin, it is never a good one. See, you're never going to know real freedom until the sky is the limit. Until you're free to sin, then you'll make a decision not to. Ooh, that sounds strange, didn't it? Because you're still thinking, what about sin? What about sin? And I'm thinking, I'm under the grace of God. Jesus is teaching me how to live a godly life. Jesus is teaching me how to live a righteous life. I've been made righteous based on what Jesus did, not based on what I've done. So I'm going to believe I'm the righteousness of God. I don't care what happened. I'm the righteousness of God. I don't care what took place. I'm the righteousness of God. And one day I'm going to really believe I'm the righteousness of God. And when I believe that I'm the righteousness of God that day, that is the day I'm going to start doing right.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.